Welcome to My Testimony and another episode. Yes, we're looking forward to this one today because we have a very special friend of ours. Yeah, Cody Appelin. Cody, welcome to My Testimony.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
So before we go into today's testimony, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for Cody and his family. Thank you for his testimony. And we pray that as he shares with us today, that your Holy Spirit will just abide with us and we'll be blessed. And I know that we will be drawn closer to you. So thank you again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right, so Cody, where were you born? Where were you born?
Where was I born? I was born in Bradenton, Florida.
Oh, so you're a Florida guy. Oh, okay. Wow. Okay.
I am. But I've lived, like I said, I've traveled so much and I've lived in many places. Mm. So this was just the beginning and it's kind of came back full circle back into Florida. Mm-hmm. So a lot's happened between, you know.
Being born.
Yeah. So.
All right.
Wow. Yeah. Okay.
So you you travel a lot, but you grew up mainly in Florida.
Hmm. I lived in Florida. I think I was 9 years old when I moved out of West Florida. So I lived in like Northport, Sarasota, Bradenton from the age of 1 to 9. Hmm. And then my mom, you know, she was a single mother, 4 kids. She was exhausted. Hmm. Her family lived in Arizona and they said that, you know, they would give her help. Financial, mental, spiritual, everything, you know, she was just broken, exhausted. And my mom was a believer too. But she just needed a break. So we moved to Arizona when I was 9. And so I lived in Arizona for about, I think 20 years. And then I lived in St. Louis in Illinois for a few years. And then I've traveled everywhere for work. So I've been a lot of places in the US and Mexico, but a lot of traveling. Yeah.
Okay. So, with you growing up and stuff, were you, did you know anything about, Christ? Were you turn, Christianity? Were you exposed to Christianity? Right. That's the question.
Right.
Yeah, definitely. I think, you know, our heritage, you know, by birth is obviously like most people, Catholic. So it's so many, you know, I mean, obviously the Vatican has touched every country almost. It's implanted its roots almost everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
So us being Irish Catholic by heritage, you know, that wasn't the start, obviously, because that's more of a culture than it is Christianity. You know, even Catholicism, I have a hard time with. So, but I think around, I want to say maybe I was 4 years old when my mom started going to the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh, okay.
So that's a little more, and that actually it's way more in the right direction. Great people, I love them. They're awesome. You know, I really appreciate them because, you know, like earlier today when at the church when she was saying she was given the scripture, what was it, raise up a child in the way of the Lord and when he's older he will not depart from it, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I had that foundation in a sense. I had the knowledge of, but I mean, what is wisdom, right? Wisdom is knowledge applied. So I guess I had the knowledge, not the wisdom, because I never applied it at a young age.
Right.
So I got a few years under the belt before I went into my rebellious stage of, you know, getting to hear the scriptures, getting to see the fellowship amongst believers, which is great. Honestly, it really is, because all walks of life, rich, poor, around the world can come together and help each other under the name of God, which is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
So I love to see that camaraderie within the church, but that did come to a abrupt end when we moved to Arizona. When I was 9, there was no more of that. We went from going to church every Wednesday for Bible study, every Sunday for, service, and then I believe on Saturday, or it was the Sunday after church, we would do door-to-door service as well. So we were actually in the field doing ministry as well at that age. So it was really cool. I liked it, but like I said, it came to an abrupt end because when I moved to Arizona, I feel like I was thrown into a whole different lifestyle, a whole different way of life than I could have ever imagined. So that's honestly where I think my problems began for the most part. So
Okay.
Arizona's different. It's different.
So what was so different in Arizona?
With us being a border state, the influx of drugs and just the crime is off. It's off the charts. Cops are constantly being killed every day. I lived in Maricopa County, and it has a notorious nickname, Murdercopa County, for a reason. The cartels out there, they wreak a lot of havoc, and yeah, it's not good. So I mean, it's crazy how I was actually introduced to a lot of people out there where this is the way of life. This is their first nature. Where at the age of 12 years old, they have a gun in their waistband and, they're just running around the streets like little 12-year-olds. I couldn't believe it. Could not believe it. So at such a young age, you see, you're kind of just like shoved into this whole world where you're like, what? Like, my mom's gonna kill me. I can't be around people like you, but it's everywhere. It's everywhere you turn. So it was hard not to, it was so hard to be in a world and not be of the world at such a young age.
So growing up, you Arizona, young age, got into that environment. How did that influence you now with you as a teenager?
Oh, it's horrible. Horrible, horrible. I feel like it's tattooed my mind and soul to things that I can't even, one of my biggest requests and my prayers is always to renew my mind, a mind of righteousness, because the scripture where it says, take every thought captive and lay it at your master's feet, right? We're supposed to be able to do that, but so much easier said than done when you've had, when you've allowed, willingly allowed such a impact of violence, of degradation, of everything God hates to be surrounding and engulfed in your life. So even when you detach yourself from that, the scars and the remains are still there, So I really regret a lot of it. I mean, if I could go back, being boring, being a square, being a loser, whatever stigma or label they want to put on you, I would have been completely fine with that because I would have known I was following the scripture to guard my eyes, guard my ears, the windows of the soul, because now I feel like there's things I wish I could get out of my head. I wish I could have thoughts stop coming in, but it's part of the story. It's part of the testimony. So it's something that it's kind of the cross you have to bear for what you've done.
And yeah, it's you just submitting every day to Christ so that he can renew your mind. And you and if you're determined and do your part, I know Christ will do his part. So
Definitely.
yeah
So you
yeah
said
I love the scripture is I always have to remind myself of these scriptures. My buddy Mark from the Seventh Day Adventist Church up in St. Louis, he's the one who told me, claiming promises isn't like arrogance to God because we know God isn't slack in his word. They're reminders for the believer that you can stand on his word. So a lot of times I have to remind myself that, God is faithful to complete a good work that he started in us. So if the Father has drawn you near to him, just go ahead, be still, know that he is God and let him work in your life and finish the good work. Yeah, some days are easier than others. Some days I win, some days I lose. I feel like, yeah, it's hard, but I'm not the only one going through it. I like to know that everybody else has their testimony. Everybody else has their story. So when one suffers, we all suffer, right?
Yes, it's true. Yeah,
that's so true.
For sure.
So you said before that you started on a rebellious phase. What kind of phase was that? What did that entail?
I mean, it's crazy because I was so talented and athletic at a young age. I started skateboarding, I think, when I was about 10, when I got to Arizona.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually picked up 3 sponsors. I'd enter competitions all the time. I won first place. I was sponsored by Vans California Days. I was doing great, you know, and very talented and just ambitious. And I think growing up on the west side of Phoenix in the avenues is probably where it all began, because like I said, the crime rate is just so abundant that I think people are desensitized to it, where it's a normality for everybody. Mm. Like, it doesn't matter if you're in the rich neighborhood or if you're in the hood or whatever, you're just, everybody's partaking in pretty much Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's be honest. I mean, it's just cities of degradation. But it started out, you know, just at the age of, I think I was about 12 when I started drinking and then smoking weed. And then, you know, it's a snowball effect. Right. People laugh at the terms gateway drug, you know. No, they are, because you're desensitizing yourself one step at a time. Mm-hmm. And you could try to make light of it, try to make fun of it, but no, it's a real thing. Whether you think it's not doing, having an impact yet, just wait. It catches up, you know. The devil knows what he's doing.
Right. You
know, one step at a time. He's got time. Well, for now he does. So, and he knows us. So it was one drug after another, becoming more desensitized to just everything. Honestly, there's not a drug under the sun that wasn't experimented with. Then, you know, it went from partying after the skate park every night. Me and my buddies, we'd go to the skate park all night. Then it would be hit up a party. Then we go to the next party. Then we go to the next party. And we were just out to the morning, you know, jumping house to house, city to city, getting into trouble. And it went from skateboarding, then partying, to just partying all the time. The skateboarding went out the window. It was partying all the time. Then it went to, if you're using drugs, eventually they get so expensive, you got to start selling them.
Right.
So now you're over here selling drugs. You're not even skating anymore. But it's crazy. I went from such a healthy lifestyle and doing so good to that slow fall, that slow slip, you know. And it honestly, it didn't take long, because by the age of 19, I got my DOC number in the Arizona Department of Corrections. I did 7 years in prison out there.
Oh, wow.
And and they got no problem putting kids in prison, I'll tell you what. So it's, once again, us lying to ourselves. You know, I think I was my biggest enemy growing up, because I lied to myself a lot. You know, oh, these people are stupid, that's why they're in prison. Oh, they're dumb, they told on themselves, that's why they're in prison. Oh, that's not me, I'm not going to prison. Yeah, you're going to prison, you know. It's horrible. Horrible, horrible. So it, you know, and that doesn't stop either. So once you're into that lifestyle, it's a big snowball effect. And you're lucky, because, I mean, all you're doing is putting chain after chain after chain of addiction on yourself.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, bad habits. I mean, those chains are so hard to break. Once you throw them on you, I mean, honestly, it took God to break these. I tried it so many times by myself. Quit smoking, quit chewing, quit drinking. I thought I would never be able to quit drinking, ever. I never thought, I smoked cigarettes for 15 years. Never thought I'd be able to quit that. You know, it wasn't until I literally started reading the Bible that I was able to, not me, I don't even want to say me, but I saw the urge fading away. There was no more urge for a while. Or it really minimized to where I was strong enough to actually just be like, nah, I know I'm good. Because the guilt that comes after the sin isn't worth partaking in the sin anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I went to prison for about 7 years for theft, burglary, gun charges, DUIs, And in there, I think my problems just got bigger. Like I said, it was, it's a snowball effect. I mean, in Arizona is hands down probably one of the most racist states that I've lived in. And I mean the prison system, because it's very segregated, heavily racially segregated. You know, the people, Caucasians, whites, they are under the Aryan Brotherhood. Then you have your, you know, the Chicanos who are under the Mexican Mafia. And then, you know, your Paisas who are Mexico nationalist. They are under the Border Brothers. So it's in, and then the blacks, a lot of them are under like what they call the Mau Maus. So it's bad, because if you even step one line in this situation, I mean, it could cost you your life. So I was very fortunate to even get out of prison. So I'm blessed for that.
So you went in. You went in and you had to just find your place, because so you're white, so you had to make sure you associate with the white boys, right?
Yes. And it's really tough, because where I grew up, I mean, I grew up a lot around a lot of gangsters. And even though I never partook in anything like that, I was always just more about, you know, hustling money. Whereas, you know, they grew up in neighborhoods, and I grew up with them. I lived in these neighborhoods. So when I went to prison, and a lot of my friends were in prison too at the time, I had to stay away from them. We weren't allowed to do business. We weren't allowed to eat with each other. Weren't allowed to work out with each other. You can't smoke with each other. You can't do anything with each other. You're not allowed. The rules are, don't break bread with each other. Don't shed blood with each other. You know, working out, anything like that, building, can't do it. And even if somebody comes in your cell who's not of your race, you actually have to fight them. So whether they know it or not. So yeah, Arizona was, like I said, Arizona's a, it's a whole different breed. It's different.
So when you're in the midst of all of this, how did you come back to know who God was? How do you?
Oh, you know what? It's so crazy, because, okay, so I've been to prison three times, and at 19, I got my DOC number. And so I like to think it's more or less malicious prosecution, the way the state of Arizona does their clients, is because they knew I had other charges that happened prior to the ones they convicted me on. I tried to have them brought up, and they refused to bring them forward. They waited till I did 3.5 years my first time. And then the day I got off parole, they filed new charges, took me back to jail. And I got another 3 years on that one. So I just got out after 3.5. Then I had to go do 3 more years. And then after all that, I got out parole, and I got out the second time, and I got a DUI on parole. And because I was still in chains of addiction at the time. I started using in prison. I was... And that addiction followed me into the streets again. So I caught that DUI, and the sergeant who arrested me on the DUI said, within 12 months, you will have a grand jury indictment. If you don't, that means your blood results came back negative. If you do, obviously you came back positive. I said, all right, cool. So 14 months go by, never got a grand jury indictment. So I thought, by the grace of God, here I am. With I slipped through the cracks, and I'm not gonna take it for granted. So I went out, I drove out with my cousin. He just got off parole too. My cousin did a lot of time in prison. He gets off parole, and we just get in my car and we drive out for St. Louis. I got family who lives out in Missouri. So I drove out there with my cousin, and I just cold turkeyed everything. I quit the habits, the bad habits. I was still drinking and smoking at the time, but the physically addictive drugs, I guess you could say, is a nice way to put it. I just cold turkeyed everything, because I went through a phase where I was on methadone, opioids, I mean, everything under the sun.
And you did that by cold turkey? You did that by cold turkey?
I did.
How was that for you? What kind of withdrawals did you experience doing that? And the reason why I'm asking, because I've heard stories. I just want to hear your experience with that.
Yeah.
It's, you know what? I mean, methadone alone, I felt like somebody snapped my back and threw me on the ground.
Yeah.
I couldn't move. My lower spine felt like it was literally snapped.
Mm.
And I was driving through Texas about to hit the Oklahoma border. And I just felt it start hitting me. I was like, oh my gosh. I said, we got to go, dude. Like, because this is about to get bad. And I'm driving into Missouri, hanging out the car, puking everywhere as I'm getting into Missouri.
Mm.
I knew what was coming. Mm. I knew what I was doing, but I just couldn't sustain this lifestyle. It was getting so bad that, you know, I'm spending $300 a day just on drugs.
Wow.
In order to spend $300 a day, you know, I mean, what else are you doing to get that money?
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I used to do a lot of horrible stuff. I used to rob people. I used to sell drugs. I used to do a lot of horrible stuff to maintain this lifestyle. Mm. And so when I was given this opportunity that, you know, I felt like 14 months goes by, I didn't get the grand jury indictment, I'm good. I can start over, but it's up to me. So I took that initiative. And I headed out for Missouri, and like I said, I was withdrawing, and it lasted for about 30 days. I want to say the acute withdrawal.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people say, oh, it's only 5 to 10 days. No, for me, my bones hurt. I mean, I couldn't sleep for 30 days.
Mm-hmm.
To go 30 days without sleep, you want to run your head into a wall just so you finally shut down.
Mm-hmm.
But it's horrible. It's horrible. I mean, to get out of a physical prison and then to be so stupid that you put yourself through a mental, and once again, it's a physical binding, a prison too, because the opioids, the withdrawal on it hurts so bad. It's one of the worst feelings of my life. But it's a prison drug for a reason, because the years just fly by. You don't notice it. That's why a lot of people in prison are addicted to opioids.
Mm.
You know, it's unfortunate, but that's another reality. So, I went out to Missouri and I put myself through college. I got clean, put myself through college, moved up to Columbia, Missouri.
Mm-hmm.
I was working, going to college, staying clean. And let's see, I moved out to Illinois after Columbia, Missouri. I moved out to Illinois, and I was working a shipyard out there welding after college. And I was working so hard. I remember just working 72 hours a week.
Mm.
And I was working so hard because I was like, you know what? I blew through my teens. I blew through my 20s. I have nothing to show for it. At the age of 18, I probably made about $100,000 in, you know, just cash off the books, not working a job. Mm-hmm. I probably made about $100,000, but I had nothing to show for it. Everything that I owned got taken by the cops. Chandler Police Department out in Arizona, they went into my storage unit. I got evicted because I had too much traffic coming in and out of my place.
Mm.
So I put everything in a storage unit. Then Chandler PD seizes the whole storage unit.
Wow.
So everything that I was hustling towards, once again, the scripture, you know, the treasures of the evil is set up for the righteous, right?
Right.
Like, once again, God never, he's never slack on his words. It's just a matter of when, you know. So he showed me that there's no longevity here. You're going to keep hustling. You're going to destroy yourself. You know, you're going to die for this garbage.
Mm.
So I was trying to make up for the lost time.
Mm.
I'm finally out of prison. I was only in prison that two times at this point. And I'm living in St. Louis, working 72 hours a week, trying to make up for all my lost time. And so I'm working 72 hours a week. And I was miserable. Like, I started obtaining a lot of material things quickly. You know, I lived in a beautiful little place, brand new everything. But I would just come home depressed all the time.
Wow.
You know, so after work I would grab a 12 pack of bottle Bud Light, and I would start drinking on my way home.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I have 3 DUIs already from when I was a kid growing up. I've obtained 3 DUIs. So here I am like an idiot still driving from Illinois into St. Louis across the river, and I'd have a 12-pack in the passenger seat, and I just drink on my way home. By the time I get home, because I have an hour drive, I'm pretty much already halfway through the 12-pack. Wow. So I stop at the liquor store on the corner of my house, and I get another 12-pack. Wow. So I'm drinking about 18 beers a day work.
Wow.
And, I guess it's pretty bad, but, like, it gets to a point where your tolerance, you know, you just keep pushing it, and the demon doesn't stop. You got to feed the beast, you know, and the tolerance just grows and grows. So I was just very depressed because, I don't know, you know, your whole life society tells you that, oh, if you don't buy a house by 25, or if you're not married with a kid, you know how it is. If you don't have the American dream by 30, then you're a failure. Like, we put so much emphasis on materialistic garbage that never fulfills us. So I automatically, after coming out of prison, I thought that this was going to make me successful. Just work until you have everything, no matter how unhappy you are, as long as everybody else can see that you're materialistically doing well,
right?
Then you're good. You're no longer a failure, right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that how we kind of view the society that we live in?
Of course, yeah.
But I was depressed. It was horrible. I hated my life. I hated my job. I hated, you know, coming home and drinking a beer on the couch was probably like the only downtime that I had to peacefully sit there and just contemplate about my life in the day.
Wow.
And I remember going into work every morning in St. Louis, and it'd be freezing. I'd walk into work and I'd be like, I can't do this for 20 more years. I can't, you know, I've only been doing it for 1 year. And what, to do this for 19 more years? Like, that, I can't do this. So you start feeling the spirit cry out, like, hey, I'm literally about to die off here. If you don't give me something of substance, because you keep feeding me trash and garbage, you know, it's you become a hollow man, you know, you become cold.
Right.
So I actually started, I started listening to it. And so I would go to a Sunday service in St. Louis every weekend. It was my only day off was Sunday, so I would go. I'd go find a little service, but and this isn't like some SDA propaganda or me trying to push the church into the, you know, right church or anything.
Mm-hmm.
But no, literally every Sunday service I was going to, it wasn't resonating with the soul. It wasn't catching with me, and I would hear stuff in these churches, and then I look them up into the Bible. I'm like, where's this guy getting this from? What are you talking about? Mm-hmm. So I am one person that I question everything, and people really hate it out of me. I've had a couple of friends where they're like, why don't you just believe what it says? I'm like, dude, because I was taught to question everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's me doing my due diligence. Mm-hmm. I hear a lot of stuff. Doesn't mean it's right.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So I started doing my due diligence. I said, you know what? I'm done with these Sunday services. And I shouldn't even say Sunday services. I just said I was done with church.
Right, right.
I was done with church because I wasn't resonating with anything they were saying. So I said, you know what? I'm just going to I'm going to every day make a promise. Every day after work, I'm going to give 1 hour to reading the scripture. Oh. Start in Genesis and go to Revelation. So I started in Genesis. Actually, the Old Testament, I didn't even get through until after I went back to prison. So I started in the book of Matthew, the Gospels, because we're always told the New Covenant, right?
Right, the New Covenant. It's
the New Covenant. We're not under the old one. Right. So many people love to say that. but we, as we all know, it's one and the same, honestly. But So I started in the Gospels, and every day after work, I would commit 1 hour. And I struggled with that book. A couple times I chucked the Bible across my apartment.
Wow.
You know, I mean, there's so many times in the Bible where, like, if you don't allow the Bible to speak for itself or continue to read, there's some things that you're going to run into that, you know, just, you know, one of the scriptures I didn't like where it's talking about where Jesus says, oh, I didn't come for you, I come for the lost sheep of Israel, right?
Right.
As soon as I heard that, I'm like, wait, what? All right, that doesn't apply to me then, I guess. So, wow. You know, just, I mean, let's be honest. I mean, we all struggle with this thing we call faith. Yeah. We do.
Yes.
Yes.
And you should question it, though. Even God says, test all spirits, right? It's our Father isn't such an impatient God or an unloving Father that he doesn't say, hey, I understand that my ways are higher than yours and that our ways are not the same, but I did create you. So I know that you're going to go through these issues. He says in the Bible, there's no sin that I can't forgive, right? Except for blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Right. Mm-hmm.
He even tells the children of Israel, I know you've cursed my name. I know about the orgies on the mountaintop. I know about, you know, the altars. I know about it all. Just come back to me, you know, and be my people again. So even in the Old Testament, which people actually attribute God to being, you know, some kind of horrible monster, if you actually highlight these scriptures where he's begging and pleading for his children to come back to him, we see how much of a loving God he is. So
yes,
100%, I questioned the Bible. I threw the Bible. I wanted to know, what is this life here for? What is this? Because me working 72 hours a week isn't what I was made for. Me going through failed relationship after failed relationship after failed relationship isn't what I was made for. I have to find the reason to my existence, because it can't be to be in prison for the rest of my life. Everything that I've gone through is so horrible. Why do I not have the one thing that makes sense to me yet? Nothing was making sense.
Right.
Wow. Every direction you go into, it's like hitting another brick wall and then just being unsatisfied by the time you hit that wall. You know, it's like my buddy always said, you know, you're trying to fit like a round shaped block into a cross shaped cutout.
Right.
Yeah.
You
right.
know, the only thing that's going to fill that hole, that spot, is him. You know, so quit trying to fill other things into the shape, because it doesn't fit. Only he's the one who gives you that substance. Yep. So I honestly, I ran into this Bible channel. And once again, this isn't, like I said, some SDA propaganda or anything. But this is my testimony, and it's honest. So I ran into a YouTube channel called The Bible Flock Box.
Okay.
And it's Greg.
Good. Yeah.
So his testimony too, like, I believe he's from Poland. I believe he lives out there with his wife and three kids now. But I believe he honestly, I think it started here in the States. I think he lived in California.
He was.
And he went to prison for, I think, either 7 or 10 years, something like that, for ecstasy and gun charges.
Wow.
So yeah, but he's one of the most amazing, I don't know if you want to call him a preacher. I guess he is. You know, he's preaching the word.
Right.
But he goes through all the scripture. It's not him talking. He allows the scriptures to talk. He gives you the address to the scripture. And he's very good at doing his due diligence throughout history. When he talks about the Vatican, when he talks about anything that Islam, when we talk about different subjects, he brings it up, all the facts, and he presents it to where the facts speak for themselves. You know, we're not trying to push our own opinion. We're not trying to create our own religion. We're trying to know God and how we got here, right? Who are we and how did we get here? So Greg, off of the Bible Flock Box, he's the one where I was like, wow, dang, all right. So I watched one, then I watched 10, then I'm like 40 videos deep, you know?
Right.
And it's just... you fiend for that knowledge where you're like, man, I never knew that, or I skipped that, or, and now this starts becoming fun. It's so enlightening. It's so feeling. It's, you now are running off something with substance. And I would go to work and these guys would be like, dude, stop with your God crap. I don't want to hear it. You believe in God? I'm like, dude, check this out. And I'm over here always just quoting the Bible. They're like, oh my gosh.
Wow.
Well, you know, people got tired of me because once again, it's like the word of God. Once you got it, it's like a fountain that just flows through you.
The excitement.
It's so true.
It is. It's so exciting. And I go through all of Greg's videos because he never pushes a denomination either.
No, he doesn't.
Mm.
He's very just about the facts. So he was doing a live Q&A and somebody said, so what denomination do you go to? And he said, honestly, I try to stay away from that because we shouldn't even, honestly, we shouldn't push it because it, the truth doesn't have to be, I don't have to prop up the truth.
Right.
The truth is always going to stand no matter what, because that's the truth. That's the reality. That's the fact.
Yeah.
You have to prop up lies. You have to push false narratives.
Yeah.
That's why the whole world is doing it to us 24/7.
Yes.
So with him, he's like, honestly, I used to go to Sunday services, but then I was turned on to a church called the Seventh-day Adventist.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, so I would go Saturday and Sunday. Mm-hmm. And then come to find out, his brothers at the Sunday service, the elders kind of came up to him and said, hey, you know, if you're just going to be 1 foot in, 1 foot out with us, just don't bother coming in anymore.
Oh, wow. Oh,
so they kind of approached him with that.
Wow.
Yeah, it's kind of, you know, it was kind of sad, but they probably felt like he was over here recruiting for the enemy. You know what I mean? And because so many people say like, oh, you're putting Jesus back on the cross. I'm like, what? Like, that's not even, how's that? Oh, you're living by the law.
Mm.
And you know what the Apostle Paul says, live by the law, die by the law. I'm like, dude, what's it? But what is the remnant church?
Mm.
Those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ and do the will of the Father.
Right.
What is the will of the Father? The only law he ever wrote with his own hand was the Ten Commandments.
Mm.
Being the fourth commandment, how do you keep nine active and suspend one?
Mm.
And nobody can answer me that question. To this day, my mom's still a Jehovah's Witness. She still can't answer how you suspend one, but you keep the other nine. Wow. And so I'm not trying to push legalism, but I am trying to push knowing the characteristics of God, because he says, I do not change.
Right.
So this is something we can stand on for eternity.
Yep.
You know, the truth isn't going to change with him.
Right.
So I can't, by all good faith and conscience, allow myself to be what I feel is kind of being misled. One of my biggest pet peeves is, don't play me stupid. You know, tell me the truth and just let's see how it goes from there. But when it comes to trying to play on my my intellect, I feel like that is one of the biggest insults you could do to anybody.
Right.
You know, we deserve the truth. And we deserve to make our own conscious decisions.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen.
So, true.
So, yeah, it was Greg off the Bible Flock Box. I jumped on my phone real quick. I looked up Seventh-day Adventist. I've never heard of SDA. Never heard of them.
Wow.
Never. I didn't even know they existed.
Wow.
So this was about 3.5 years ago now. And come to find out, there was a church 9 miles away from me. Outside of Maryland Heights, St. Louis.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said, you know what? I'm just going to show up. We'll see what happens. So I show up 9 a.m. On a Saturday, 9 a.m. And I'm sitting in the parking lot. It's snowing outside. And I see somebody come in the parking lot. And I probably don't look, you know, the most, your most typical church goer.
Church boy. You don't look like a church boy.
No, not at all. So when I'm in the parking lot waiting and somebody's trying to rush to the door, I'm like, hey, I'm like, oh gosh, hurry up. But so I finally, I catch up to them at the door. I'm like, hey, and I thought maybe I kind of freaked them out a little bit. And I said, hey, is this open to the public? Or do you have to be a member or something like that? And they're like, no, what's your name? And I introduced myself. And honestly, it was probably one of the best days of my life. Because
man,
I go in at 9 a.m. I don't leave until like 2:30 in the afternoon, you know. Great. We did Sabbath school, then we move into praise and worship, then we go into the ministry, then after that we go into the banquet hall and we do
lunch
fellowship. And yeah, and even the food, when I got into the cafeteria within the banquet hall, is like, what is this? What
Right?
are you guys eating here? it's a culture shock in a sense, because in a secular world, when you don't have your mind on God and you're not putting his precepts into every action that you have, getting off pork for me was one of the hardest things I had to do. It up in the country, everybody's eating, you know, biscuits and gravy,
right?
You know, meat lover's pizza after work with a beer. I mean, for me to start being conscious of, hey, dude, that's pork. You know, you don't even think of pork is literally almost in like 80% of the food out there.
Right.
It is. And once again, this, I'm not trying to say, oh, if you eat pork, you know, you're a sinner, whatever. We do this. We follow Leviticus diet because we want to take care of our bodies. We want.
Amen. Yep.
Why did God hate Esau? Because he didn't take his inheritance seriously, right?
Right.
So we have to take this inheritance that we have, even in a fallen world, we still have to appreciate what he has given us.
Yes.
And we have more to come. We have more to look forward to. But for the time being, it is my responsibility that, hey, if I could get a few more miles out of this, you know, let's go ahead and try to do that.
Amen.
So I feel like that was one of the hardest things to do, was get off the pork and keep everything conscious in my mind of, you know, the world ingrained such bad habits.
Yeah.
Such bad habits. We grow up with these stupid cliche sayings too, like, oh, I can forgive, I just can't forget.
Yeah.
It's like, dude, okay. That, you know, we are full of ignorant sayings like this.
Yeah.
Wow.
And not knowing that everything that was created are cliches that are humans. No, they're demonic, and they were created through the generations to go against the word of God.
Yeah.
Because what is forgiving? It's forgetting. What does God say? He says, I will separate you far as the sin, as far as the east is from the west. They never meet.
Right.
You know, so
yeah.
How are we supposed to forgive people if you can't forgive? No, you're of the world. And you don't even realize how ingrained or how programmed we are from an early age.
Yeah.
We 100% are programmed to be everything that God hates. Mm-hmm. That's how I feel.
Yep.
Our society will do that to you.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's true. Wow. But I left the SDA that day in St. Louis literally with, like, they just kept stacking book after book, brochure, pamphlet, study guides. I literally had like a stack, and I'm trying to get to my car. I'm like, oh, okay.
So wait, you left with your own library?
I did. You know, so I had the Baby Christian. I think it's like a purple pamphlet, and it has little lessons in there, and it talks about the Baby Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And you know how, as a baby Christian, we start with the milk, moving on to the meat.
Mm-hmm.
And it was actually really cool. They were some of the best lessons.
Mm-hmm.
So every day after work, I started doing one of the lessons.
Okay.
And I'm like, man, even though I knew that was so well put. And I, even though they were fundamentally simple, I still cherish them because they just, like I said, well put. And my buddy Mark, you know, God bless his soul. Seriously, my buddy Mark, him and I might not see eye to eye on everything, but this guy just amazed me. You know, he's more elderly now. He's getting over into his older years, and it would be negative 10 degrees in St. Louis, just snowing everywhere. He didn't get off work until it was dark out. He could have been in his car, warm, going home to a warm house, probably dinner on the table with his wife and son. And instead, he shoots over to my house first, and we have a Bible study.
Oh, wow. That's great.
And I felt so bad when I see him, like, you know, coming up the stairs. I'm on the third story, and he's an older gentleman walking all the way up the stairs in the cold. I'm like, man, you know, you don't have to do this. He's like, no, I want to. Cool. All right, so I think it was Thursday. You know, he said we'd do it every Thursday for an hour. And an hour goes by, 2 hours goes by, 3 hours goes by.
Wow.
And he's like, Cody, seriously, let's put a pin in this. It's a good conversation, but I got to get home.
Right,
you know?
Right.
Once you
right.
start talking about God, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. The conversations could go forever. The living word for a reason, right?
Yes.
So he was so awesome. He gave, he wanted to give all his attention to me and making sure that I had the right answers for the direction I was going. So come back. Okay. So this actually, this is a pivotal moment. So Sabbath, right?
Yeah.
I go to church on a Saturday, and then the following Saturday, my work demands that I have to be at work, mandatory Saturdays.
Oh, wow. So no, the devil is attacking now. He's attacking because he sees you.
You know what? Making a move.
Yep.
You know, I love it. Honestly, I do. And it's not to quote the scripture, like, you know, praise him in your, even the hard times. What is it? Like, in your tribulations and your trials. It's not that, because trials, nobody enjoys trials and tribulations. Wow. They're hard times for a reason. But I do enjoy the attacks to an extent, of the sense of you must be doing something right.
Yes.
And if the devil's real, God is most definitely real.
Yeah. Mm.
So to me, he just keeps showing me more evidence of God. So I go to work, and I talked to the old man that owns the shipyard, and I said, "Hey, Mike, I got plans this Saturday already. I didn't know that it was going to be mandatory." And I was like, "Do you think I could get out of it this week?" I said, "I'll even work Sunday. I'll pick up a shift Monday through Friday, whatever." He's like, "No, you're good. Don't worry about it." I said, "All right, cool." So I go to church. Monday, I go back to work, and my foreman comes up to me. He's like, "Hey, I got to write you up." Oh, I said, "For what?" And he said, "Well, you missed mandatory Saturday." I said, "No, I said, the old man knows I was out. I had pre-engagements for Saturday." And he's like, "Oh, yeah, what were you doing?" I said, "I was out." He's like, "Well, I know you were out, but what were you doing?" I said, "It's none of your business." And I wanted to keep the church out of it, because honestly, it's none of your business. Right. If I had the time off, the owner says it, you know, and he's like, "Yeah, it is my business, because I'm the foreman." I said, "All right." I said, "Well, if you must know, I was at church." He said, "Yeah, that's what I thought. I'm going to go ahead and write you up." I said, "Dude, check this out, man." I said, "Why don't you go ahead and grab two more write-ups while you're at it?" I said, "Because I won't be at work next Saturday or the following Saturday." And he's like, "Are you really ready to lose this job over church?" He said, "I don't care what religion you are. You could just ask God for forgiveness on Sunday."
Wow.
Said, "All right, dude." That was the tipping point for me. I was like, "Let's do this. I'm already all in at this point, you know." And I was making good money at the time. So for me, I was making more than him. As a contractor, I made more than the union guys.
Wow.
So he couldn't believe it. He's like, "Dude, are you serious?" You know, it's almost $2,000 a week that I was giving up just welding on the shipyard for him. And I was like, "Yeah, I'm good, man." I went to the owner's son, Junior. I said, "Hey, can we just leave on amicable terms?" I said, "How about you just let me give 2 weeks notice, and I'll just go ahead and leave." And my buddy Mark's like, "Hey, you know, there's people at the church that fight for people like you in your situation. We can help you." And I just said, "Man, you know what? As a contractor, I don't have any rights anyways." Because they'll just find another reason. They'll just say, "No, it wasn't religious, that it was just because we no longer needed his services." And that's what contractors are.
Right.
So we're expendable. That's why people like working with contractors. So I just said, "No, man, I don't want to be somewhere I'm not wanted anyways." I would go to work in the morning, and they'd be like, "Did you pray this morning?" I'd be like, "Yeah, I prayed for you too." You know, and it's crazy how much people are going to throw shade at you or salt at you just because you want to do better. You know, they would have conversations about women, parties, all this like horrible stuff. And when you start hearing this stuff, it actually starts hurting your ears. Yeah. So I'm over here trying to guard my soul and trying to guard my heart. And I just walk away from those conversations. You know, I started being actively taking myself out of situations where I didn't want to be the hypocrite, the double-minded fool, where I'm over here at work talk about this, acting like that, doing this, but then I go to church on the on Saturday, you know? So
right.
I literally tried to reform and reshape my whole life to follow what I'm studying and putting it into practice. Because now I have wisdom. It's no longer knowledge. I took in the knowledge and I've actually applied it. So here I can actually start standing on wisdom and creating a life of substance. And it really worked. It really did. God has blessed me in so many ways after that, even though I still go to prison again.
Yeah, I know. I want to get to that, though. That's. But anyway, go ahead.
So you know, well, once again, another scripture is submit your ways to, submit yourself to the Lord, and He will make your path straight, right? Mm. So He doesn't say submit yourself to the Lord, and I will pull you out of harm's way, or I'll pull you out of danger, and you don't have to answer for consequences or decisions you've made. The scriptures aren't. The Bible isn't for the weak. The Bible isn't for the cowardly. The Bible is not for those that just want to give up and lay down. It's honestly a book that says, hey, this is the reality of a fallen world. You're going to have to stand up. I'm going to help you stand up. When you fall down, get back up, and we're going to do this together.
Right.
This is the story of the Bible. Everybody, a lot of people, when I talk to them about the Bible, they think it's a credit card. Like, man, I even prayed. What happened? And I'm like, dude, that's not how this works.
Right.
So, you know, I get fired from the job, or we leave on good terms, however we want to look at it. But I'm sitting at the house in St. Louis, and I'm like, geez, the bills are coming in, but money's not coming in. So I was getting nervous. I was like, crap. So I started looking around for different contracts, and I actually met my wife online, and we would do Bible studies with each other. She was down here in the Fort Lauderdale area, and I was in St. Louis. So we were doing Bible studies a few times a week after work. I'd get home and we would do Bible studies together online, like on Skype.
Okay.
And then I get fired, and she said, well, why don't you just come down to Florida? And I was like, I'm actually from Florida. I would love to go home. So I called one of my recruiting offices in Florida to see if they had a job. And lo and behold, they had one down in Miami Gardens.
Okay.
So I shoot down here, and I start working for this guy, Victor, out of, Miami Gardens, I believe. And we're on a job site in Coral Gables, and on Friday evening, about to wrap up and everything. And as we're leaving, he's like, hey, I'll see everybody here tomorrow.
Wow.
And I was like, hey, bud. I was like, can I talk to you? And he's like, oh, yeah, you're Seventh Day Adventist, aren't you? I was like, yeah. He's like, all right, man, I'll see you Monday.
Oh, wow. Okay.
I was like, I said, you're cool with that? He's like, I don't care how you praise the Lord, as long as you praise Him. What? He's like, that's up to you. And he gave me his business card, and on his business card, he had a scripture from Genesis and a scripture from Exodus on the business card.
Wow.
So for me, if that wasn't God saying, hey, I got you. If that wasn't a sign from God, I don't know what else is, because Florida's my home state. I always wanted to come back home. Even after Arizona, I didn't want to go to St. Louis. I was trying to get back to Florida. So he literally gave me what I wanted. You know, I come down here. I spend time with my wife. We spend a couple months together. And I got to know her family and her more on a one-to-one basis. And we just ended up getting married. And so this is where the two-part testimony is going to have to come up here shortly. But and I'll skip around, you know, her and I's testimony. But her and I get married. And then, like, I think it was, like, not even 2 months after our marriage, I was on a job site out in Fort Lauderdale at this lawyer's house. And there's a Miami detective, Miami-Dade County detective, looking for me over at my contractor shop.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and so I was like, not me. I don't even break the law anymore. Like, oh, I'm a good guy now. Like, this must be a mix-up. And he's like, they kept saying Charles, Charlie, Charlie, Charlie. And we had a guy, Charlie, who worked for us. I was like, hey, bro, they're looking for you. And he's like, he walks back and he points at me. I was like, oh, Charlay. My family name is Charlay.
Oh, okay.
But everybody thinks it's Charlie.
Okay.
So it didn't even register with me that they were saying Charlie, Charles, whatever. And I was like, oh my gosh. And come to find out, it was that DUI that they said they would bring up within 12 months. They said that was a statute of limitation on a DUI in Arizona.
Oh, okay.
6.5 years or 6 years later. This is 6 years go by now. This is a window of 6 years that they bring it up on me. Right before the statute of limitation actually runs up, which is 7 years. And I go to court, and so, you know, my wife Yuri's freaking out. She's freaking out. Oh, we'll get you a lawyer. We'll do this. We'll do that. I'm like, no. I said, I'm good. I can't keep preaching all this and not buying it myself. I can't sell it and not buy it. If I'm going to tell everybody else that they got to stand up, stand on his word, put their faith in him, what am I doing? You know, this was the time to be the Job. This was the time to actually stand up and give it to him and see where your faith really is.
Yes.
And so, you know, it's like a heart check. So I said, you know what, with my priors, with how many times I've been to prison, this felony, I'm facing 10 years in my bracket.
Oh my.
Wow. I have over 5 felonies at this point. I have 2 times already in prison, and for my, you know, for my tier, I'm tier 3, which is the worst tier you could get into now in Arizona. Mm. It's an aggravated section. So now my presumptive is 10 years.
Wow.
Wow.
So aggravated 12 years, mitigated was like 7.5.
Mm.
So I was like, damn, this, Arizona's notorious. They break people off on a daily basis like it's their job. I mean, I guess it is, but they do it like it's, you know, a hobby or something, like they're having fun doing it. So I fly out to Arizona. I turn myself into an FBI detective. And he takes me to jail, books me and all that. And, you know, it's, this is crazy because, I hated prison. I did not think I was getting out of prison the second time. I thought when I was on Cimarron, it's a yard in Tucson. It's one of the most dangerous yards I've been on. I was on the 3-yard in the Aryan Brotherhood. The lowest yard that they could go down to is a 4-yard. And so we share the yard with each other. Usually when you're on like lower minimum yards, you still have to fall in line, but they're kind of like so far away, it's through word of mouth. You know, this is the way we act, this is the way we operate, because it's coming from the upstairs.
Okay.
But now that I'm actually sharing the yard with them, it was horrible, because these people are honestly killers. They are killers. They will kill you without thinking about it. Most of your Aryan Brotherhood members are doing life already. Mm-hmm. So I didn't think my neighbor gets killed. Like, I'm walking onto the yard. This one guy's getting pulled off the yard. He got stabbed 13 times because I guess he stole Cheetos or chips or something from his cellmate. You know, stole food off of him or something. He gets stabbed like 13 times. Walking off the yard, I'm like, dude.
Wow.
You know, like, where am I? My neighbor, the first month I'm on that yard, my neighbor gets killed. They beat him to death, and they shove his body between the bottom bunk and the wall, and I watch him get pulled. I was just like, I'm going to die here. This is ridiculous. So many times, literally, has God pretty much pulled me out of death, honestly. There's more testimony where I've actually died and got brought back to life. I don't know if we got time to get
Wow, man. I think Cody, we're gonna have to bring you back for part two
of your testimony.
Wow.
I'm sorry. There's just
No, but
there's
that's good
so
though.
No, that's fine.
That's
That's
good.
fine.
That's good. I mean, this is such a gripping testimony. You got us over here just like in awe and just like so excited to because we know you now and know where you are right now, and we're just
It's just like,
amazed.
whoa.
That's
You
amazed
see
with
the
this.
journey of how God has just taken you for step by step.
Yeah.
You know, the thing that scares me too, though, is even though I'm here now, I'm still in one of the most scariest positions in my life because I know the scriptures of the Bible where he says that even the righteous were barely making in. There will be people that will be touching hell's fires of their feet and barely be brought out, right? So this might be the more dangerous part of your life, because when you get comfortable, when you think you're fine, and you're no longer taking an honest evaluation and that gradual backslide. So now here it is where the scripture applies that a sinful man will not die from his sins, but a righteous man will die from his sins. So this is, to me, this is now we're kind of actually more, now that I'm in a physically safe place in my life and I'm doing better with family aspects or finances or spirituality, no. New levels, new devils. So here we are now to another chapter's opening up. And I was never equipped with this chapter growing up. I never had a dad. I never had a male role model. I don't know how to be a dad, but here I am being a dad. So yeah, I think it's gonna be a part two because more happens, more still happens here.
Course, of course. Yeah, man, we're definitely gonna bring you back, man, and we're gonna talk some more, man. So, because I know we're out of time for today though, because we have
I was gonna say, I'm sorry that I just ranted on for
No.
No, you did
Not at
not. No, you
all.
did
Not
not.
at all.
You did
Only
not.
details were necessary. They
Yes,
were
you're
necessary.
telling your story, and I know the viewers are gripped,
I
just like
know. They're
how.
gonna be like, when's he coming back?
Right, just like how we're gripped here. So, but we're just gonna, this is what's gonna make it special, man. But we promise we're gonna bring you back this season. It's gonna be this season, so we're gonna make sure that we bring you back, and we're gonna talk about that second time
That
you went
second
in, and
time.
then talk about some of the times when you died and you came back to life. God brought you back, and another part of the journey, you know. So.
Wow.
And this is honestly the church comes into play here on the next one. You know, a lot of the elders from the Plantation SDA, this is where Nick kind of comes into our life. And Nick has been very pivotal in our life as well down here, because when I've been ready to throw in the towel on so many issues, you know, Nick is kind of, he's been there to be right behind me and just, I don't want to say bother me. I mean, because I might be nagged at the time because I'm angry and I have a bad temper. Like I said, I was never equipped to deal with these situations. So this is a learning process, and you know, I'm definitely grateful for Nick and his family and what they've done too. But the church has helped out. They helped out a lot. So
Amen.
I would love to kind of give them their glory on that part of it all.
Amen. 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 Yep.
Wow.
Wow. So it's not by chance you're here with us, Cody.
No.
By chance. So
No.
God has really paved the way. And as I said, this we're so in awe with the miracles that God been working in your life so
Amazing.
far, and he's gonna continue. And you said something a little while ago. It's about never get comfortable, Cody. Never get comfortable, because every day we got to keep surrendering. And it's the same for us. We have to keep surrender each
Everyone.
and every day. So you keep doing that, and God will see you through. So, but we want to thank you again for coming on today, and I know
Thank
the
you.
view.
Part two.
Yeah, we're looking forward to part two, and then probably gonna have a part three
Part
too,
three.
because we need to bring your
Woo.
wife on too and get her in the story.
Yeah, you might get two parts out of that one too, honestly. Jeez.
Right. So,
Wow.
well, we
I
want to thank.
appreciate that one.
Yep. Yeah, want to thank you again for coming on today, and until the
course.
next episode, till the next episode, man. We're looking forward to
Yeah,
talking with you again.
absolutely.
So,
Absolutely.
Okay.
all right.
All right, let's pray. Holy Father, Thank you so much for this testimony. What an amazing journey you've taken Cody on. But it just shows us that you are so faithful. Once we keep on holding on to you, you are so faithful, you never leave us. So I pray that you continue to be with Cody and his family, continue to love and care for them and protect them and help them to keep on this journey so they can always know that they can depend upon you and that they will see your face. It's our prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right, Cody. Thank you again. And as I said, until the next episode. All right.
Okay, sounds good.
All right, then. All right, talk soon.
All right.
All right. Bye.